Again, welcome to the service. I would ask if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 and verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3. The title of my message this morning is, Do You Really Want Revival? And I would like for you to join me in asking the Lord for a real spiritual awakening at Corinth Baptist Church. That's revival. But you won't do that unless you want one yourself. And so if you want revival, if you want yourself to be revived, then please join me regularly now in asking God on a day-to-day basis, Lord, help me. Help me to be revived. This morning, I'd like to help you understand what that means, what it means to be revived. In my own quest for knowledge about revival over the last several years, really, several questions have arisen in my thoughts, like, what is revival? If we were to have one here, how would you describe it? What do you expect It would look like a revival? Would we know it if we saw it? What is the difference between corporate revival and personal revival? Corporate meaning we have a revival and it's in our service and it affects us all, and that's corporate. Personal, I have a revival. What's the difference? Which comes first? If it is the work of God, is there also a work of man involved in revival? Does it require something of us? Good questions, don't you think? Is revival totally subjective? Something that I feel only in my heart, or does it have some outward manifestation? Something we could see, everybody would recognize. So if we're going to ask God for revival, we need to have answers to these questions. And that's my purpose this morning. I'm not going to hurry through these notes. I'm going to take my time. Some of it's history, and most of it is just biblical answers to these questions. I say history because there are a number of great revival eras in the past. Much can be learned from them. There are books written about the revivals of the past. They go all the way back to, say, the 1300s, the pre-Reformation revivals. From 1300 to 1500... about 1,000 years of dark ages preceded these revivals. This era includes the Lollard revivals in England, and you won't know all of these names, and that's not important, really. Recognize some, I hope. Savonarola's Florence revivals in Italy. There were men involved in these like Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, and John Huss. And it was because of them, these revivals were sort of ushered in, I think. And then there was the Reformation, about 1517 to 1648. And God used men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, and a host of others. In this particular period of time, and this period included the Huguenots revival, that was in France, the birth of the Swiss Brethren, the beginning, the rise of the Anabaptist movement, that means baptize again, not just as children, but immersion, they would later say, even though they poured, in that early day. The Anabaptist movement is important because we came out of that movement, the Baptists of today. Then the first great awakening, 1727 to 1750, dates are not exact, would be different depending upon who's writing the story. This would include the Moravian Revival at Herrnhut. Have you seen the film? I think it was in the library. I don't know if it was the old VHS or DVD. First Fruits, it was called. The Herrnhut Revivals. Herrnhut, Germany. Jonathan Edwards' work in New England that we should remember in that period of time. The Fetter Lane Watch Night Revival of England. The Cross Week Sung Indian Revival. And a man associated with that was young David Brainerd, a guy who gave himself wholly to the Lord. The men of the movement also would include von Zinzendorf at Herrnhut, Wesley, Charles and John Wesley, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, I already mentioned. So there were a great number of people involved in that. So there's a lot of history of revival, even in our country. There was a second Great Awakening, 1780 to 1810, approximately. Cornwall's Christmas Revival in England, the Yale Revivals under college president Timothy Dwight, and the Cane Ridge Revival on the frontier of America. Of the second Great Awakening, it has been written by historians, it resulted in the abolition of slavery, the end of child labor, the move for universal literacy, and the reformation of prisons, and some would add the beginning of the feminist movement. These are among the greatest contributions, one writer says. Hear a problem? Now that didn't start off on the right foot, did it? The feminist movement. And certainly is way beyond what it was then, and it's not gone in a godly direction over the years. There were the general or third Great Awakening. That would be 1830 to 1840. I've read some of Charles Finney, the Rochester Revivals, Titus Cohen's Hawaiian Revival, the Kilsyth Anniversary Revival, all of these in that period. Finney preached, and he would have the room where people could go. If you know it, shout it out. If somebody was interested, he didn't have them come down to the front. He had them meet him in a room later. It was quite effective. Not that I would endorse everything Finney says, or any of these men for that matter. The Layman's Prayer Revival, 1857 to 1861. Phoebe Palmer, if you know that name, you know she's probably called the Mother of the Holiness Movement. So she's not a fundamental Baptist. D.L. Moody Sunday School Mission got started during that period of time. He met in a deserted lean-to, a shack of a place that the bartender had deserted. It was a bar before. And then there are the 1904 revivals. They don't seem so long ago. They begin in Wales, the Welsh Revival, with a man named Evan Roberts. There's a lot to say about the revival. It was an interesting revival. If Evan were here this morning, I wouldn't ask him to preach, though. There's the Azusa Street Holiness Revivals, 1906 to 1915, California, Pentecostal. The Korean Pentecost, 1907. The Manchurian Revival with Jonathan Goforth. Now there's a revival. The Mizo Outpouring in India. Then we come to about World War II, the revivals from 1935 to 1950, New Zealand Revival, Billy Graham's work, especially here in the U.S., and then Duncan Campbell of Scotland, another name associated often with revival, and then the baby boomers, The baby, there's some of them still here, right? 1965 to 1970, the Jesus people, do you remember them? The Prairie Revivals, the Asbury University Revivals. Do you know there's a history of that at Asbury? It's an ongoing thing. They went, 1,000 hours or something this past time? Asbury teaches theistic evolution. It's a very woke campus. Just to give you an idea about the caliber of the people who worship there, and God's their judge, I'm not, but they're certainly not on the page of Scripture, not with the understanding of Scripture that we believe that we have. So as we can see, the list of revivals, there are many revivals, and there are a lot of books, there are a lot of articles, there are a lot of websites, there are a lot of blogs, there are all sorts of information to read about these revivals. And in every case, they're based upon men's interpretation of what they've witnessed or what they've experienced in these various locations in these revivals. Many, many revivalists and writers are not independent, fundamental-type people, Baptist-type people. You say, well, you sure are pumping the Baptist. No, not really. I'm Baptist because Baptists are biblical, and I like biblical. And some Baptists don't agree with other Baptists, but we're not Baptists first, are we? We're Christians first. We're biblicists first. We believe whatever the Bible says. And so others may feel differently about that, and that's okay. That's okay. But we're Baptist on purpose. And we're thankful for the understanding of Scriptures that we have inherited from others who've gone before us. So many revivals can be described in biblical terms, while others, the manifestation of the Spirit that's talked about and written about and blogged about, they're absolutely unscriptural. Things happen there that are totally unscriptural. You say, or are you saying they're not spiritual? No, I wouldn't say that at all. They're very spiritual, but they're not scriptural. Satan is in that realm too, you know. And Satan's legions of demons is busy out there causing people to do things and experience things. You do believe that, don't you? That's biblical. And so, as we have seen in our study in the New Testament epistles, all of them that we've read, where there's this warning about false teachers. It's everywhere in the Scripture, right? Well, we need to beware in this subject of revival. We need to be careful about what we believe. We need to adjust our understanding according to Pastor Linville's interpretation. Is that right? Absolutely not. You need to adjust your understanding of revival and everything else for that matter according to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about it? It has to be built upon. Our understanding, our definitions must be built upon principles of the Word of God. Okay? And that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what somebody experienced. People write books based on their experience. If you were writing a book, you would do better to write your book based upon the principles of the Word of God. And if your experience can serve as an illustration of that, then so be it. But our experience is not where we get truth. Because there's evil in the world. There's evil in us, this old nature that we still drag around, this body of death that we live in until we're in the presence of the Lord again. And so we need to beware and base our understanding upon the Scriptures. Only the testimonies and thoughts of men who are in harmony with the Scripture should we listen to. Does this sound too separatist to you? Does this sound like, ooh, you're a stick in the mud? Ooh, you're a legalist? No, I'm not. the Word of God is truth, and people who disagree with the Word of God are contrary to the Word of God in their teaching because of their experience or their thoughts or the devices of their own imagination. I don't need to know what they think. It doesn't matter. And you don't need to know what I think, for that matter. You need to know what God says. So let's see. Let's see. Thankfully, there are a number of revivals in the Bible. I mentioned some last time. Under David, there was a revival in 1 Chronicles 28. Asa, king of Judah, there was a revival in 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 14 to 16. Elijah, a revival under Elijah, 1 Kings 17 and 18. King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18 and 19. Josiah, 2 Kings 22. There were a lot of bad kings too, weren't there? All bad kings in Israel. In Judah, some good kings and some bad kings. And when a good king came along, there was generally something that you might describe as a revival. So my goal is not only to understand what revival is, but to experience it, both personally and corporately with you. That's what I want. I want revival. I want to see revival like I've never seen it before. I would like that. To God's glory and for our good, I would love to see that. Your interest in this message would be determined by how you would answer the question posed in the title of the message. Do you really want revival? Because, brothers and sisters, if you and I really want revival, we can have it. We can have it. What is revival? First question. Ideas abound. Good ideas. Listen, many believe that it is an event. A revival is an event randomly ordered by God. So we wait for revival to be poured out upon the masses or the individual or whatever it might be. Stephen Alford says, revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. James Packer said, revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Robert Coleman says, revival is that sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. G. Campbell Morgan, revival cannot be organized, but we can set ourselves to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon His people once again. They seem to emphasize this event in which God blows, the Spirit blows across the seas of the children of God. Others seem to emphasize some measure of human responsibility. I don't know that we should expect revival and we should wait for revival unless we make ourselves ready. Surely there is some responsibility. Vance Havner said, revival is a church falling into love with Jesus all over again. I like Vance Havner. James Stewart says, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. Brian Edwards says, in revival, the minds of people are concentrated upon things of eternity, and there is an awareness that nothing else really matters. How far are we from there? Nothing matters as much as our getting close to the Lord. Andrew Murray says, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumph in our hearts. And I think every one of those quotes is okay. They're good. It is the work of God. It is the Spirit of God. He's certainly involved in revival. He's responsible for revival. But we have to be responsible believers who make ourselves blessable. And so there is some responsibility on our part. So these are all okay, but I would like for us to try it on our own. Let's define revival ourselves from the Scriptures. And first we'll start with just the word we're using, revival. The word revive, according to Webster's dictionary, is to return to consciousness of life, to become active or flourishing again. Number two, to restore from a depressed, inactive, unused state, to bring back. So somebody's in the water and they almost drown, but there's still life there, their heart's still beating, and so you pump the water out of their lungs and you try to revive them. You try to bring them back. Restore them to health, to life. Though there's still life there, right? That's revival. To bring it back to life, to bring it back to health, once again, is revival. By virtue of the meaning of the word, revival requires, though, that there be some life there. Now, you could be here this morning, and I'm talking about revival, but you've never been born again. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never received the gift of God's forgiveness because you're living in your sins and you're okay with that. You're satisfied. Well, the problem with living in your sins is you don't get to enjoy life like you could, and at the end of life, your separation from God becomes physical too. And your soul will be cast, your soul and your resurrected body will be cast into the lake of fire, separated from God forever because you said no. He said, I love you, I want to save you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, that's you and that's me, whoever believes in Him will be saved. They'll not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe it makes you squirm. I don't mean any harm by it. I want you to be saved. I want you to know my God, because to know Him is life, literally. To know Him is life. But if you've never been saved, you can't be revived. You need to be born again. The first time from your mother, the second time of the Spirit. Taken and placed into this elite group called the body or the bride of Christ. The family of God. That can be yours. But if you want to be revived, there has to first be life. You can't revive that which is truly dead, right? You just bury that. But you can revive one if there is life. So in the context of spiritual revival, the life that we're to revive is a spiritual life, right? It's not our physical life. That's not what we're talking about. So I had you open to John chapter 3 and verse 17 and verse 3. John 17, 3. And here is what life is spiritually. It's defined. John 17, 3. And this is life eternal. Okay. This is what we wanted to know. What is life eternal? What does it mean? He says that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. To know God is life. How can you know God? Through Jesus Christ, His Son, who gave Himself so that your sins could be forgiven and you could be reconciled to God. It's that simple. You approach God through Jesus Christ. To know God is life. To not know God is spiritual death. That's simple, isn't it? So if life is knowing God and revival is restoring life, then revival must involve knowing God as well, don't you think? Life is knowing God and revival is restoring life, so it has to involve knowing God. Revival has to do with knowing God. Did you hear me? Revival has to do with knowing God. Intimately knowing God Almighty. That's revival. This is the key to understanding what is revival. It has to do with knowing God. Spiritual revival is needed when a believer is unhealthy, when a believer is out of touch with God, when they're looking as if there is no spiritual life. They live like they don't know God. They need revival. And the need is in degrees. Some people are far from the Lord. They've lived out there in the shadows too long. They know Him. My brother was one of them. For 24 or 5 years, he walked in darkness. And I said, Randy, you don't live like you're saved. And he said, I am saved. I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. He could talk the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. He wasn't mean or bad, but he didn't go to church. He didn't talk about the Lord. And if you did, he wasn't very happy. 4 or 5 years ago, my brother woke up spiritually. He was revived. And he would not be a least bit embarrassed if he were sitting right there and he would want to stand up and say amen. Because he so loves the Lord. When we talk about the Lord. That's all. He doesn't want to talk about anything else now. He loves the Lord Jesus. And he goes around to all those people who were friends of his while for 23 or 4 years he walked in darkness. And he tells them about the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's seeing people get saved. I think that's wonderful. He needed revival. He was out of touch with God. He was walking in the shadows as if he didn't know God at all. And why would a believer be so lifeless? Why? Why would we be so, here's your clue, separated from God? The answer in a word, sin. What keeps us from revival? Same word, sin. Sin keeps us from revival. Read about the revivals. What's happening in a revival? People are confessing sins and getting themselves right with God. You say, well, we don't need that here. We're Corinth Baptist Church. Oh, whoa. We need revival. We need to be so on fire for the Lord that He is what is important to us. Nothing else matters as much as Him. So I'm asking, would you pray for that? Do you really want revival? Because sin separates men from God and sin separates godly men, it's a lose-lose situation when sin is in our lives, when we're not doing what God has asked us to do. Even believers. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah calls his people, he calls them to judge themselves. He asks them, judge yourselves. In Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to read some verses there if you want to turn. I'm going to read 10 verses if you want to turn. It's worthwhile. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 40 to 50. Listen to how he instructs the people of God of that day. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, in that group. Lamentations chapter 3. And verse 40 of chapter 3 says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Sounds like a revival prayer, doesn't it? Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. Verse 42, we have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. And thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, and our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, he says. Israel needed revival. And they had it over and over and over again. The judges, through those years of the judges, there were revivals in various parts of Israel. And the people turned back to God and they said, we want God rather than our sin. And God blessed them. But they continued that cycle, as men are prone to do, and they lost favor with God, who has now put that nation on the back burner. He's pruned off their branch of the olive tree. And he's grafted in us Gentile believers. But he's not done with Israel yet. Not done at all. Jesus is going to come back after the tribulation period, the second coming, and all of Israel that lives through the tribulation period and doesn't die in the final judgments will enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ, and every Jew will be saved. Wow. What they needed was revival. In the same way, the New Testament believers can disrupt his fellowship with God by sin. And the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God cannot, God will not tolerate sin, even from his own, and maybe especially from his own. Christendom today has become lifeless because of, in a word, sin. Christendom is lifeless because of sin. People aren't getting saved like they did 50 years ago. People aren't being told like they were 50 years ago. Revival then involves being restored to that closeness to God, to an awareness of God's presence, to intimate knowledge of Him, to perfect standing before Him. And so, let me propose a definition. If you take notes, this would be worth writing down. I'm going to give you five adjectives. Revival is an immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious awareness of the presence and power of God. I'm going to say it a couple more times, okay? Revival is an immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious, there are your five adjectives, awareness of the presence and power of God. You like that definition? I'm going to show you how biblical it is in just a minute. One more time. An immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious awareness of the presence and power of God. That's revival. Interested? Let's talk about immediate. There's no ingredient lacking right now for us to have revival. God's not got to do anything else. Jesus has already died. The Spirit is already here. God lives in our hearts. Nothing to wait for in the matter of personal revival. Listen to these verses. You won't have time to turn to every one. I have them written out on my notes. But I would suggest you write down the references under the first adjective, immediate. Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." God's not going to withhold it from us. You want revival? Why would God withhold revival? Only sin can get in the way. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he would give him a serpent? Or if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You believe that verse? God knows how to give good gifts. Why would he withhold? When we ask for revival, why wouldn't he give us revival? Only sin can get in the way. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. James 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Really? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw near. Revelation 3 and verse 20. This is the next words out of the Lord's mouth when he put the period on the last letter to the seven churches. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking to believers. This is not an evangelism verse. This is for believers. "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That's what Jesus promised. Did he mean that? You see, this can be immediate. You want revival? Lunge in. God is not teasing us with revival, as some people make out. He's ready for us to have it this morning. Revival is for today, for right now. It's immediate. What's in the way? Brothers and sisters, don't let this go over your head. It's your sin. It's my sin. Revival, secondly, is... what's the second adjective? So I'll know you got it. Lasting. Revival is lasting. Really? Why aren't all the revivals still going on? Answer? Sin. Sin. Someone might argue everyone who ever experienced revival got over it. Now, I'm not trying to say to you that I will necessarily experience revival from here to the end of my life. I am trying to say to you, rather, that revival is available to me every day of my life. Under the adjective lasting, you might want to write down Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. He didn't really mean every morning. It's a day-age type. No, he meant every morning. Every time the sun rises, his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Listen to this. Psalm 22 and verse 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. How about this psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not have need of anything. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then sort of that transition to the new life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Oh, Lord, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Surely, surely, Lord, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And after that, I'll dwell in your house, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that sound like a God who would withhold revival from you? No, the God of the Bible won't. You can have revival if you want it. The only thing that gets in the way is sin. Psalm 119, 151, Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. It is a fact that sin separates men from God and sin separates godly men. In the case of the believer, it disrupts his fellowship with God. Therefore, if we want to maintain the state of revival, we'll have to keep a clean slate. We'll have to keep short accounts. We'll have to turn to God quickly when we stray. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, isn't He? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lady once asked Billy Sunday, why do you keep having revivals? They don't last. He looked at her and said, why do you keep taking a bath? Brothers and sisters, you want to be clean? There's a way. You want to draw near to God? There's a way. Do you really want revival? Do you want revival? The state of revival is as eternal as your eternal life. So I can know God intimately every day? Yes or no? Yes. Only sin can stop me. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. What's my next adjective? It's personal. A personal awareness. In other words, it's between me and God. My revival is between me and God. It has nothing to do with you. And your revival has nothing to do with me. Except we can encourage one another. Or we could discourage one another. This morning, I'm excited about this message. I truly am excited about this message. And I came and I thought, when I get to church, I'm going to hide. I'm going to go stand in a closet or in a corner somewhere because I don't want anybody to discourage me about this message. This is important. My message is personal. My relationship is personal. Because personal is how we know God. Before He can be our God, He has to be my God. You see how much sense that makes? Before He can be our God, He has to be mine, or I won't be included in our. Eternal life is not us knowing God. Eternal life is me knowing God. That's eternal life. So we stand before God as individuals to answer for our sin or to be rewarded for our righteousness. And the Bible says in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Ezekiel 18:20. It's a personal matter, your relationship with God. Revival is a personal thing. First. Revival is for individuals. Corporate revival is for many individuals. You like that? So don't wait for us. Jump in. My next adjective is spiritual. Number four, since I cannot yet be in His physical presence, I'm going to have to enjoy God's fellowship in the spiritual sense. And God told the woman, John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not what happens on the outside. It might affect what happens on the outside, but worship happens in the heart, in the mind of an individual. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You got to do it in belief. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that, what? He is, God is, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. And John chapter 7 and verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So though there will be some obvious outward manifestation of revival and what's happening within, revival is experienced primarily in the realm that we call faith. I can sit in the midst of the most unpleasant circumstances and have a great time fellowshipping with my God. Or you can. Revival ceases when faith ceases. When our faith wanes. When the circumstances dictate rather than God's promises. The last of my five adjectives was conscious. Revival certainly involves the spiritual or the supernatural. It happens in the realm of faith, but it is more than a feeling. It's not some mystical trance. As much as the revival speakers and the revival preachers want you to think, it's not a trance. It's not mystical in the sense that we normally use the word. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:18-19. That sounds all conscious matter, doesn't it? The revived are in their right mind. They have clear understanding of what's happening. They don't fall and roll around on the floor. They don't go out of their mind. They still possess their minds. And they worship by choice. And such is the case in all Bible accounts of revival. But read about Azusa Street. Read about, was it Roger Black, was it? Down in the Carolinas, I know, a big movement. This laughing revival. Roger, was it? Maybe his last name was Brown. Anyway, a laughing revival. The revival, well, it evidenced itself because people would confess their sins and then the whole congregation would just roll laughing at their sin. Does that sound biblical to you? But they felt so liberated, so free. That's not Bible. So we got all of these five adjectives. Revival is immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious awareness. It's awareness. Awareness of what? Of God's enduring presence. I would like to tell you something. I hope it's not a shock to you. God is always in your presence. You are always in the presence of God. Revival is recognizing that. It's awareness of His presence. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Where can I hide from God? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Matthew 28:20, the commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he says here, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God sees everything because everything is before him. You do live in the presence of God at all time. Revival is awareness of that. Psalm 95 and verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. In 1 Thessalonians, the New Testament just tells us, pray without ceasing. He's always there. I think that's what that means, to be aware of God's presence, to never forget you're in the presence of God. I want to read a little excerpt from Spurgeon. He concluded his sermon, God, the All-Seeing One, with these words. If God sees and knows everything, how this ought to make you tremble, you that have lived in sin for many years. I have known a man who was once stopped from the act of sin by the fact that he was being watched in the room by a cat. Spurgeon says he could not bear even the eyes of that poor creature to see him. Oh, I would ye could carry about with you the recollection of those eyes that are always on you. Swearer, could you swear if you could see God's eyes looking at you? Thief, drunkard, harlot, could you indulge in your sin if ye see his eyes on you? Oh, methinks they would startle you and bid you pause before ye did in God's own sight rebel against his law. And that goes on for some time, but I'm not going to share it all with you. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he was called. So God wants you to know him personally. He wants you to know him intimately. He wants you to be aware of the fact, listen, brothers and sisters, you live in his presence. He's always there. So this revival is that we're aware of his presence. And then secondly, we must have an immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious awareness of his power. The power of God. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Ephesians 1:17-20, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. These verses tell us that we are the recipients. We are the recipients of the work of God, that God can do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also effective in our own lives. We need to be aware of the fact that all-powerful God is my God. Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now, aware of the power of God. And we say, "Lord, I can't." Yes, you can. You can walk with God. You can live in His presence. You can have revival. The question then is, do you really want revival? God does not ask you to do anything on your own or in your own strength. We can depend upon Him for the power to perform everything He requires. He provides the power. We are literally without excuse. So let me just sort of put it in a capsule. Just summarize and we're done. Revival is an immediate awareness of the presence and power of God. We're not waiting for anything. Revival is a lasting awareness of the presence and power of God. It's always available. Revival is a personal awareness of the presence and power of God in my life. Revival is for individuals, and corporate revival is for many individuals. Revival is a spiritual awareness of the presence and power of God in my life. Revival is to be experienced in the realm of faith then. And the outpouring of that will be in the physical realm. Revival is a conscious awareness of the presence and power of God in my life. It's not some mystical trance. Not something that's going to not even be defined in biblical terms, because when it happens, it'll be different than anything you've ever heard. That's not revival. Altogether, revival is an immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious awareness of the presence and the power of God. It's yours when you realize the victory has already been won in Christ. And in spite of your total inability to consistently do right, we can decide, by an act of our will, with God's help, we can live a consistent Christian life. Do you really want revival? We can maintain a consistent awareness of God's presence and trust Him for the power to perform that which He requires. Brothers and sisters, only sin can get in the way. Only sin. Only my sin for me. Only your sin for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege to share this truth. Lord, I'm so blessed by what I've shared myself. And I pray, Father, that You would make it a blessing to others who hear it, both now in this meeting and, Lord, on the CDs that go out and also on the internet as people hear this message. I pray that it would touch their hearts and, Lord, it maybe ignite something with them, some understanding, Lord, to help them to prepare themselves for Your blessing and to have this awareness of Your presence and Your power. And we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.